Now, this is our Communion Sunday, but it's also the middle Sunday of our 14 days of prayer, which if you weren't here last week and didn't get, feel free to take a laminated card and participate in it for the remainder of this week. But we're encouraged for today on our 14 days of prayer to pray from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we're going to pray together and pray on the basis of this verse and ask God's blessing on our worship today. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you today for this opportunity to come together in worship and in praise, and to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we thank you for those today who are visiting with us. We pray your blessing on them, and we ask and pray that they would know the encouragement they are to us, and that they themselves would be encouraged from being with us. We ask and pray that we would recognize how great you are, Lord God, and how glorious and how wonderful and how sovereign and how perfect and how holy and how pure. And yet that today we would know more than anything your wonderful, active love on our behalf in the person of your Son, Jesus, in providing for our salvation and for our healing and for our happiness and for our health. Lord God, we ask and pray that you would help us to not be anxious today. We come before you as people with all kinds of anxieties and worries and fears and doubts and troubles, and with heavy hearts sometimes, with broken hearts at other times. And we pray and ask that whatever is our experience today, and whatever week we have come from, that we would be able to present our requests before you as our God and our King, that we would cry out to you, and that we would know your peace, which passes all understanding, that it would be inexplicably great, and that it would be our experience today, even as we worship on this day. Lord, we pray for the work of the congregation and for our outreach and the various efforts that we are engaged in formally and informally to share the gospel with our friends and our neighbours and our families. And we pray that you would continue to bless that work. We pray for the work of our Christian unions in the universities, which is highlighted today on our prayer sheet. And we remember them. We remember all our young people as they go through times of exams just now, and maybe concerns about the future and concerns about your own purposes for them and for what is the next step in their lives. We pray that they would not be anxious at times like this, but they would commit to you and know your peace and your help. Lord God, we ask and pray that you would continue to bless us in our time of worship and in our fellowship and in the sacrament today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And for his sake. Amen. Now I'm going to read today from Luke's Gospel. We're going to continue our reading, our study in Luke's Gospel today, and indeed tonight as well. Now, there is creche on for children of creche age if they so desire, and for their parents to take them if they so desire. But there's no Sunday school today, so I'm going to break up the sermon again like I did a couple of weeks ago, partly because of the children, it's easier maybe to understand it in little bits, and also because it fits in well, again, with our study. So we're going to look, first of all, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, which is the next section. James looked last Sunday morning at chapter 6, verses 1 to 17, and we're going to look this morning and this evening at the rest of this chapter today. We're going to begin by looking at verse 17 to verse 19. where we're told about Jesus that he went down with them and stood on a level place. And a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Amen. I'm going to talk about this for a few moments this morning, and look at some of the other bits later on, and also this evening. And from verse 17 to the end of the chapter here, we have a kind of condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's shorter than Matthew's Gospel account of the Sermon on the Mount. But nonetheless, the main teachings of the sermon are here, and it's difficult to do justice to it in such a short time. But we have here is Jesus, in many ways, certainly in the first section here, speaking about the way to health and happiness. And we're going to look at that through our morning service. And also, as God and as the giver of truth, he's the one who's speaking about the consequences of rejecting his exclusive salvation and his exclusive offering to health and happiness. And this first section is speaking about the healing power of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We know that from the Gospels. The Gospels speak a lot about the healing power of Jesus Christ. And verses 17 to 19 give us an account of many people coming to Jesus to be healed because he had the power to heal them. And that reality was very much part of the gospel reality, is that when Jesus healed people, he was healing them because it gave authority to his message, it gave authority to what he was saying, and because it was speaking of what he had come to do, not just to heal people physically, but more significantly and more importantly, to heal them spiritually. And his power, which was evident in the physical healing of these people, was suggestive and pointed towards his power, which alone can spiritually heal us. And that is the power of Jesus Christ in our lives today, and one that we celebrate and remember at the Lord's Supper, is that we recognize, each of us have recognized that we are sick spiritually, and we're sick spiritually, separated from God, needing his healing, needing his health, and needing his power in our lives to sustain us and to give us spiritual life and relationship with him. And that spiritual healing which we enjoy when we have come to Jesus Christ will one day be dovetailed with a physical healing, which Jesus does here for these people, and will one day be ours forever. We are physically healed, redeemed, bought back, everlasting body and soul together with Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to remember at a time like this the deep-seated healing of Jesus Christ. That he doesn't want it just to be a surface ritualistic healing where, Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I've been healed. But that we allow him on an ongoing basis, his light, to shine into our hearts, to continue that healing, to continue that cleansing, to allow his light to expose our darkness and deal with it and clean it. There are very often for us deep-seated scars in our lives, harsh and difficult memories, oppressive realities of past experience. There's many issues, deep-seated sins that we cling on to and hold on to, that we can very often think that Jesus has no place in dealing with. And yet in our lives, we are to know the ongoing healing of Christ. to deal with our past, to deal with our present, and to deal with our future. And that influence of spiritual health is one that will be noticed and seen by people. We know that wherever Jesus worked, many crowds came because they heard of what he could do, and also they experienced the testimony of those who had been healed. The word on the street was that people had been healed. And we want to see what Jesus is doing. Now, for us, our own hearts, our own spiritual cleansing and healing should radically be transforming our lives and should speak loudly of the Christ that we celebrate and worship and remember today. It is a transformation that speaks to a world that needs healing, a lonely and a broken and a defeated world. And the people that we know should see in our lives the healing power of Christ in an ongoing way that enables us to be healthy and to look healthy. You know what it's like for someone who's not been well and who looks ill and who's maybe been in hospital, and after a period of recuperation and being made well, they look well. And people say, "Oh, you look really well. You look better. It's great to see you." That's encouraging. And spiritually, there's a sense in which that is the case in our lives too. There is a transformation in our hearts that Jesus makes, a health, a wholeness that is evidenced. And for us today, we remember that anything else in terms of healing is temporary and trivial in the light of eternity. Of course, we're all concerned for our physical healing and our ongoing physical health. But if that is all that we're concerned about, if that is our concern at the expense of our spiritual health, then we're missing the point of living. We're missing the point of life. At best, we're aging and dying. And it's not getting to the root of our sickness simply to crave physical health in our lives. We are papering over the cracks. And a society that is obsessed with our bodies and with our physical health, while important, is losing sight of the spiritual health that Jesus brings and the light of Christ brings and the power of Christ brings into our lives. So as we sit at the Lord's table today, we remember his healing. We remember that we've been healed from a spiritual sickness, and we thank God for that in our lives. Now we're going to sing again together in Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, and the tune is St. Petersburg. And it's on the screens behind you. And it speaks about blessing, contentment, happiness in following God. It also gives the opposite of that. And that's the next section of the sermon that we're looking at this morning. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinner's path or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. Psalm 1, the tune of St. Petersburg will stand. I'd like us now to look at verse 20 and 21 and 22 and 23. On page 1034. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets." The happiness from Jesus Christ. We've looked at the healing power of Christ, and we're looking at happiness, a happiness that comes from Jesus Christ in the shortened version of the Beatitudes. And I'm going to make three remarkable statements reminding us of the radical nature of faith. And the first is, as Christians, we are happy. Okay? We are happy. We are blessed. Deep-seated happiness is ours as Christians. And that's a kind of radical thing to say, because lots of people think Christians are miserable and unhappy and killjoys and the worst of all people. But Christians, by their redeemed nature, are blessed, are happy. That is what blessed means. It means a deep-seated happiness in relationship with God. It's at the very root of the gift of grace, is that we are happy people. God wants us to be happy. Isn't that a great thing? He wants us to be blessed by Him. And He offers that through salvation and through grace. And we praise Him today for that great fact. What is it, if we asked anyone today in the streets, is it that makes up this kind of formula of happiness? Well, I'm sure that these things would at least belong, they'd be part of it. A sense of belonging, a sense of being part of something important, belonging, satisfaction, getting a sense of satisfaction out of life and what we are, and laughter, joy, celebration, rejoicing, parties. People would say all of these things go on to make up happiness. Well, so does Christ, but with a different emphasis. We are happy. Why? Because we have belonging. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are part of the kingdom of God. We have a fantastic heritage. We have a dynasty to which we belong to. We have a home. That's tremendously significant when so many people lose and have no sense of identity and are wandering about looking for a sense of where they belong and to whom they belong. We will sit at the Lord's table and we recognize that Christ is the host. He is the host of that table. And we belong to His family, and it foreshadows sitting at His kingdom feast in glory. It's an everlasting home that we belong to. It's an everlasting Father that has taken us up into His arms. We are part of God and of His future. So we have belonging. So there's a happiness and a deep-seated happiness because of belonging. There's also satisfaction. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. That means in Christ that our lives and our gifts and our jobs and our relationships have meaning in Christ, and we can find satisfaction in them through Christ. We're not striving after a personal satisfaction that we can't understand where it will come from. There's nothing random that is happening in our lives. We don't have the burden of holding our own destiny in our hands and relying simply on what we make of life to carry on. We have the greatness of knowing that Christ has dignified our life and dignified all that we are with meaning. And we are satisfied in being in relationship with Him, satisfied to worship, satisfied to know that even the most menial tasks in our life can have purpose and glory because we do them in the name of Jesus Christ, in His power. We know that even when difficult and tragic and sad things happen to us, that it is not meaningless and it is not random, but that we can rest in Him and find satisfaction that there is a purpose beyond what we can even work out. So there's belonging and there's satisfaction when we come to Christ and when we're fed by Christ and when we know Christ better. There's also laughter. Blessed are those who weep now, for you will laugh. We often do associate laughter maybe with godliness or with holiness. And that's a shame, because laughter is God's gift. And it's a response of blessing, of knowing that we are blessed. In His shadow, we have many reasons to be joyful and to laugh. When we are healed and when we know His healing, there is a lightness in our spirit that enables us to rejoice. When we are safe, we are able to rejoice and laugh with a pure, sweet laughter that He has created us for. Safe in Him, knowing that we are healed. And there is a sense in which, as Christians, we can genuinely say, look, lighten up. Stop thinking the world rests on your shoulder. Stop taking that place of God and thinking that everything relies on you and it's all up to you and to me. There's a sense in which we can lighten up because the weight is off our shoulders. Because we are Christ's. Who laughs most in this life, genuinely and deeply? Well, parents here will know. Children. Children laugh most. And you can think back, probably you laughed most when you were a child. And why is part of the reason for that? Because we're carefree as kids. Because the weight of the world isn't on our shoulders. Because we aren't sitting exams and we aren't trying to impress our boss and we aren't looking for our next career move. And we haven't been offended by lots of people. And if we are offended, then we just cry for a moment and just run into mum or dad's arms for a hug. And soon we can laugh again. Because there's that sense of lightness in the child. Because of where their safety and belonging and security is. And Jesus said, unless we enter the kingdom like little children, we'll never enter. And we have to retain that aspect of childlike faith which enables us to know belonging and know the satisfaction that triggers a joyous praise and celebration and laughter in our lives. We are happy. That is statement number one. But the paradoxical statement that goes with it is that it comes through sadness. We are blessed. We are happy. But our happiness comes through sadness. What a paradoxical statement that is from God's word. And He says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when men hate you and insult you. So we have a paradoxical set of statements here where our happiness comes through sadness. Countercultural message where the happiness of the world comes in all kinds of different ways, but not from God and not through God. But the happiness, the blessedness we receive comes through sadness. When we recognize a spiritual poverty that needs to be addressed, a hunger that is looking to be satisfied, a weeping when we consider ourselves before God, and a realization that in being Christian we are going against the tide and will endure the hatred very often of a world that has no time for Jesus Christ and for His truth. Comes through sadness. We come to Christ because we have recognized we have nothing to offer Christ. Poverty of spirit. And the indescribable poverty of our soul drives us to the one who has indescribable riches and who offers us salvation freely and fully. But we don't argue with Him. We don't gamble with Him. We don't barter with Him and say, look, I'll give you so much. Look at what I've got to give you. We recognize we're spiritually poverty stricken and that we have nothing to offer Him. And that causes us to recognize and experience sadness and repentance and tears for what we haven't got, for our great ugliness spiritually before a pure and holy and good and perfect and loving God. That when we see ourselves in comparison to Him, we see the duplicity of our hearts and the greed and the selfishness and the pride, and it causes us to weep, to be sorry that we have turned against Him so much and chosen a way that is so destructive and so unhealthy for us. And at the same time, in an ongoing way, we hunger. There's a sense of need within us to know more about Christ. And that will often drive us to the place of tears and sorrow as we are looking for Him and hungering after Him and looking for His satisfaction, which undoubtedly comes. And you know, at the same time, in coming to Christ, there is that coming of blessedness, but through sadness, because we know our life has changed in the world in which we live. And we will face a sense of exclusion, insult, and rejection if we are living for Christ. And that undoubtedly brings sadness. It can bring sadness into our family, into our relationships, because maybe people don't understand, or they don't like the exclusivity of the offer of Jesus Christ, or they reject on the basis of hearsay or on kind of their own impressions of what Christianity is. And so it does bring that sense in which we are rejected because Christ's way is so countercultural. So we are happy. But it comes through sadness, but always via the cross of Jesus. And that must be what we remember today, that joy which comes through sadness is via the cross of Jesus. The cross is central to us and what we are. And we're here to remember that today. It's our paradigm. It's our prism through which we see everything and look at life. Most importantly, it's the prism in which we look at ourselves. We compare ourselves to the Christ who gave Himself on the cross for our sins. It's the only place in understanding ourselves that we can be sad at what we are and what we caused Jesus to experience. But at the same time, as we go there, we recognize that on the cross, Christ, and this is why the sadness and the happiness must come through that avenue of the cross, and it must be the fulcrum and the center point of it, must be the prism through which it all comes, because it is on the cross, and it's through the cross and by the cross that Christ absorbs that sin and that sadness, and that pain, and that hurt, and that brokenness, and that rejection, in suffering in our place, in dying on our behalf. We see Him. However we can visualize that, we acknowledge that He absorbs that and takes it in our place. And as we put our trust in Him on a day-to-day basis, He radiates to us the life that allows us to be happy and to be at peace. You know, we prayed about that at the beginning from Philippians, that with all our anxiety, He takes that anxiety and He takes all the root causes of that anxiety, whether it's self-worth or whether it's pride or whether it's hurt from our upbringing or whether it's rejection at work or whether it's our lack of perceived gifts or whatever it is that causes us anxiety and pain. And He takes that and He absorbs it in His own wonderful salvation on the cross, allowing us the lightness of spirit, the freedom to enjoy Him and to be blessed and to be content and to be rich with an unparalleled richness and to laugh. So that today for us, as in every day, and as in the great, isn't it great that the gospel and looking through Luke reminds us of that, that the cross of Jesus Christ and the achievement of Christ on the cross remains at the heart of our understanding. The only place where we truly understand ourselves and also the only place where we truly understand God. It's the one place where sadness and where hopelessness and despair can be genuinely redeemed and bought back, and where our lives can find purpose and healing and love and acceptance in Him. so I want us to remember that today as we sit at the Lord's table. Remember the health and the happiness that many people are striving after and looking for, going down dead-end streets. And recognizing, as we'll see just after we sit at the table for a moment, the exclusivity of Christ's way and his warnings of choosing to reject that pathway to health and happiness. Not in a dictatorial or in a frightening, controlling way, but because he is truth. And as truth, the truth must out and it must be spoken of. Amen. We're going to sing together from Psalm 16. And if there are any that are not sitting at the marked pews, we marked out as our table, sitting together, then please come forward during the singing of this psalm. And that will be great if you can do so. And then we... I remind us all today that this is the Lord's table. It's not a free church table. It is for everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and belongs to a Christian church that also makes that profession. And we welcome visitors to our table today and the congregation, and also Ewan McGilvery, who's joined us at this traditionally, we kind of have people joining the church around time of communion. It's not; it doesn't need to be that way, but it's a good time to welcome someone into the membership of the congregation. We welcome you into the membership of our congregation today. We are given our directive for celebrating the Lord's Supper together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." And so on. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we give thanks today for this opportunity of celebration and of solemn and joyful assembly. We thank you that we are able to participate in that, not only in the physical way of participating in eating and drinking in a symbolic way, but also participating spiritually in prepared hearts, in hungry spirits longing and listening and looking for the Word of God to meet us at the point of our need, in fellowship and in loving unity. We thank you for all these things, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to participate in such a way today. Thank you for everyone who's here, and we pray for your blessing on us. And we ask that these times would be good and significant and high times for us spiritually, that we would sense and know your presence, and that your presence would be healing in our hearts and in our lives. May we come to you for healing. May we not live in the shallows of Christian experience, where we never know your deep-seated love and light reaching into the recesses of the dark corners of our hearts because we have no-go areas. May we not be like that. May we not be defensive and possessive of our sinful desires, but may we allow your light to shine and may we know healing, and may we know joy and laughter, and a genuine lightness of spirit, not in a frivolous way, but in a right way, because of the weight of the glory of God, who is our Master and Lord, so that we can relieve our burdens before Him, so that we can know our anxieties have been taken and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Lord, bless today the bread and the wine which we will use. We thank you for it. And we pray that there would be a tangible sense of unity as we participate and share and pass the cup from each other to each other. Lord, hear us. Forgive our sins. Cleanse us from all that separates us from you. And may we have examined our hearts before we have come to the table to see the centrality of Jesus for us and in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had done so and given thanks as we have done, he took it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is a new cup, new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I just want to read the second half of what Jesus says, and it's a second half we can't leave out. You may feel it's inappropriate, this point on the table, but I don't think so. There's always the blessing of Christ, but there's also the warnings that Christ brings. Verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." And then goes on to speak about loving our enemies. And we must see it in the kind of direct opposite to what he's already been saying about the way of blessing. And he's reminding us of how important it is to understand the transience of seeking happiness without him, which is really what this passage, second section of the passage, is all about. You know, if we pursue wealth and riches without any reference to him, as if that is the be-all and end-all of living, then he says, you will enjoy it for a while, even maybe as long as you have it. He says, you've received your comfort. You get in the here and now everything that riches has for you. Anything it can give you, you have it here and now. There's no future aspect to it, spiritually or in heaven. You can't take it with you. And he says, it's folly to live for that without him. As is in material satisfaction, symbolized by being well fed now. If that's all that our life is, if we're living for the present and for personal satisfaction now, without reference to him, it is temporary at its very best. And if we're living for the pursuit of pleasure and parties, as if that is what life is all about, he says, you will laugh, you will have great times. But the great times will end. It is it's short-termism at the very best. We can't put off a day of reckoning where there will be for us weeping. Because it's transient as spiritual beings living without reference to our God and to salvation.
because he goes on to speak words of woe. The terror of rejecting him. Because he is the truth and because he knows, you know. That's why he says what he says, because he knows. And because he loves and because he warns that the pursuit of these things without reference to him is empty and is going nowhere and will achieve nothing for us ultimately in this life or much more solemnly in the life to come. I was standing outside a petrol station and someone was filling their car and they decided to light up a cigarette there. It would be a crazy thing to do. And I would do all in my power to warn them. Stub that out. Well, don't stub out. Just don't light it in the first place. Because you could blow yourself up. You would do that, wouldn't you? If you had knowledge of the results of what that person is doing, you would warn them if you knew that these results were bad. Well, here's Jesus Christ. And he is God. And he is truth. And he takes this opportunity because he is truth and because he knows the end from the beginning to warn people who think that the pursuit of wealth and happiness and a material blessing and celebration without him, he warns them that there is no future in it because he is God and because he knows exclusively the answer. And so, not only do we understand that, but we rejoice as Christians. Rejoice, you say, in verse 23, in that day, and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. This is a future aspect to the Lord's table, where we are looking forward until he comes, until heaven, until the end of this world and this life. We rejoice today, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Great cause for rejoicing. And as we rise from here, and go into our own lives, then I want you to take into consideration Jesus' teaching about how we live, loving our enemies. I'm not going to read that section from 27 to 36. I'm not going to speak on it. It's absolutely self-explanatory. But because of the love of Jesus, we act differently towards those who are opposed to us and those who maybe are considered as being enemies of Christ or enemies of the cross. We live love. We walk love. And we share love with them. We do good, we bless, and we give. And not just to those who love us, because that's easy peasy, lemon squeezy. It's to those who oppose us and who reject us and who don't hold to what we hold. They will be persuaded by grace through our prayers and through our loving behavior towards them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we ask and pray that you would bless this sacrament to us. Bless the element of remembrance as we look back to what you have done, finished, completed, achieved on our behalf. We thank you for its present element where we share together the broken bread and the poured out wine. Individually, but yet at symbolically together at a table. We pray that that might be a sign and a symbol of our spiritual unity and of the recognition that we work out our grace together, that we work out our grace as a family, with God as our Father, with Christ as our elder brother, that we are not islands, that we are not lone rangers, that we go as God's people together and we work out and work through our differences through grace and that we sit together in unity. And remind us of its future aspect too, till he comes. And that we would then go from here and live our lives in the light of that with a countercultural blessedness, happiness, through sadness via the cross, loving our enemies and serving Jesus Christ with all the power that he gives us to do so, the gift of life and the presence of his Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us root out and deal with sin and separation. Lord, give us a great sense of joy today and blessedness in your presence. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.